Romans 15 this morning. This morning I present my final message in a four-part mini-series from Romans chapters 14 and 15 on the unity of the believers. The first week my message was titled Accepting One Another with Understanding. And from Romans 14 verses 1 through 12 we learn that different believers come to different conclusions and convictions about different issues. In the first century church, there were many Jewish converts to Christianity who continued practicing elements of their past Judaism, while many Gentile converts to Christianity refused to practice anything that reminded them of their past paganism. But nonetheless, God called each of them to embrace the other as brothers in Christ, understanding one another's weaknesses. The second week, my message was titled, Building Up One Another Without Offending. And Paul's teaching from Romans 14, verses 13 through 23, challenged us to limit our liberties because of love for our brother. If our liberties or if our Christian license is detrimental to our brother, we sin against that brother and the Lord. Last week, my message was titled, Pleasing One Another as Christ Did His Father. And from Romans 15, verses 1 through 6, we learned that our activity and conduct as believers is not for ourselves, but for our brother and sister in Christ, culminating in the glory of God, the chief end of our activity. This morning now, Paul finishes this major theological section of Romans by presenting one more principle of unity among the believers, and that is what I've titled Rejoicing with One Another Because of Our Redemption. Part number four, as you notice the notes there in your outline. Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, this morning we continue on the theme of unity in the body. Lord, we have been diligent in studying from Romans 14 and 15, and now again this morning we ask for your help with this. Lord, perhaps understanding the text is not the challenge. Perhaps practicing these truths is what we find hard to do. I pray, Lord, that you would help us toward that end. May your Holy Spirit enable us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Lord, I pray that you would be with me, the speaker. Pray that you would give clarity of thought to both me and to the hearer this morning. May we not be distracted, but Lord, may our attention be wholly upon your word, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15, verse number 7, therefore, receive one another. Just as Christ also received us. To the glory of God. Number one in your notes, if you're following with me there in your outline, the final instructions for unity, Romans 15, verse 7, the final instructions for unity, therefore receive one another. Proslambano is the Greek word, if you care to know. It means to take to oneself, to embrace or accept. And because of Paul's teaching in Romans chapters 14 and 15, therefore, the Bible says, receive one another. But more importantly, this final instruction is qualified with just as Christ also received us. Okay, then we must ask, how is it that Christ received us and how can we receive one another in that same way? May I suggest subpoint letter A, receive one another joyfully or receive each other joyfully. You say, Pastor, I don't see it here in this text. Admittedly, it's not here in this text. However, verse number 4 reminds us that all Scripture is written for our learning, so we can borrow from what has been written in other places in the Scriptures to answer the question, how did Christ receive us? And we begin then in Luke chapter 15. Turn with me to Luke 15 and follow as we read of Jesus, who was criticized by the righteous scribes and Pharisees, or the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, because Jesus received sinners and he ate with them, Luke 15, verse 2. So Jesus presented a parable to the crowd. Luke 15, verse number 3. So he spake this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, or in the very same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Jesus continued in Luke 15 there, if you scan ahead, with the parables of the lost coin in verses 8 to 10, and then the lost son in verses 11 through the end of the chapter. In each case, there was rejoicing when the lost was found or redeemed. Because of their redemption, there was joy. And in the very same way, I submit to you that we should receive each other joyfully, subpoint letter A, because of our redemption. Let me illustrate. A missionary to West Africa tells a story that explains the joy, the rejoicing of seeing people come to Christ. He writes this: "I went to the Sahel, that vast stretch of savanna more than 4,000 miles wide, just under the Sahara Desert. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in a four-month period, May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. The ground cracks from dryness, as do your hands and feet. The winds of the Sahara pick up the dust and throw it thousands of feet into the air. It then comes down, slowly drifting across West Africa as a fine grit. It gets inside your eyes and your mouth. It gets inside your watch and grinds it to a stop. Consequently, the year's food must all be grown during those four rainy months. October and November, those are wonderful and beautiful months. The granaries are full. The harvest has come. People sing and dance. They eat two meals a day. But when December comes, the granaries start to recede. Many families omit the morning meal. Certainly by January, not one family in 50 is still eating two meals a day. By February, the evening meal diminishes. The meal shrinks even more during March, and children succumb to sickness. You don't stay well on half a meal a day. April is the month that haunts my memory. In it, you hear the babies crying in the twilight. Most of the days are passed with only an evening cup of gruel. And then, inevitably, it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father one day with sudden excitement. "Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain," he shouts. "Son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks." "But Daddy, yes we have," the boy insists. "Out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging on the wall. I reached up and put my hand down in there, Daddy, and there's grain in there. Give it to Mommy so that she can make flour, and tonight our tummies will be full." The father stands motionless. "Son, we can't do that," he softly explains. "That is next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, and then we must use it." The rains finally arrive in May. And when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes the sack from the wall and does the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to the field, and with tears streaming down his face, he takes the precious seed and he throws it away. He throws it onto the ground. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? So that he can rejoice in the harvest. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 6, "He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You see, in our country, we don't always rejoice in the harvest because we have never suffered want or sown in tears. But like the desperate, starving, hungry people, we should celebrate the spiritual harvest, the salvation of our souls, the redemption of people, and in that we can rejoice. And we receive one another with rejoicing because of our redemption. It was Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross because of the redemption that would take place and the harvest that would occur. Here in Romans 15, verse number 7, we are instructed to receive one another just as Christ received us. How did Christ receive us? With rejoicing and with joy because of our redemption. Secondly, we should receive one another, each other, in spite of their sin. If we are to receive one another just as Christ also received us, we must consider our Lord in Matthew chapter 9. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. In Luke 15, we rejoice because of the redemption. Here now in Matthew chapter 9, we receive each other in spite of their sin. The Gospel of Matthew chapter number 9, let's begin in verse number 10. Now it happened, Matthew 9, verse 10. As Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now it is right for us to condemn sin, but we must receive the sinner because Jesus Christ did. And so many times Jesus was rebuked by the religious leaders for his association with sinners, but he received them in spite of their sin, might I even say because of their sin, knowing the redemption that he could offer to them. Husbands and wives, those who are married here this morning, did you know that you have married a sinner? You're married to a sinner. Church member, did you know that your pastor is a sinner? In fact, look around the room this morning at one another and know this, that we are all sinners. So what do we do with each other? We receive each other as Christ did. He loved us unconditionally. He came to seek and save us. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Jesus Christ died for us. Romans 15, verse 7 instructs us to receive one another as Christ received us. First, we receive each other joyfully. Secondly, we receive each other in spite of our sin. Third, we receive each other impartially. We receive each other impartially, and I would have you turn to James chapter 2. Now, earlier in the book of Romans, while you're turning to James 2, remember that earlier in the book of Romans, Paul declared that there is absolutely no partiality with God. Jew or Gentile, black or white, short or tall, God receives us impartially. In James chapter 2, I think you know the passage well, beginning in verse number 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Hypothetical, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit here at my footstool," have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We must receive each other without impartiality. A few years back, the American Airlines ticket office in Fort Worth, Texas was picketed by a group of people called Uglies Unlimited. They were upset because the airline advertised for good-looking people when hiring flight attendants and ticket counter clerks. Evidently, a lot of companies do this, advertising for attractive receptionists or pretty secretaries or handsome salesmen. The president of Uglies Unlimited, Danny McCoy, says they just want to be accepted for who they are instead of what they look like. Mr. McCoy estimates that up to 10% of all Americans are widely considered to be ugly. You know what that means, of course, that there are more than 50 of us here this morning that are ugly. Never mind. While the airlines might be practicing ugly profiling in their hiring practices, how does Jesus Christ see us? With partiality? No, he doesn't. I came across a letter that could have been written if Jesus chose the first disciples in the way that we show partiality today. It reads like this: "Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken the battery of tests, and we have run them through our computers. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, educational, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would suggest that you continue your search for persons with experience and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has no leadership skills at all. The two brothers, James and John, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to inform you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus have radical leanings and register high manic depressive scores. Only one candidate shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness who meets people well and has a keen business mind. He has contacts in high places and is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and your right-hand man. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem, Judea." But rather, folks, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen? He's chosen the weak and the small and the frail, the misfits of this world, to confound the things that are mighty, 1 Corinthians 1. So why should we show partiality among one another based on our perspective? Why would we ever discriminate against the ugly people? For all of us are ugly. We are ugly spiritually. We are sinners. And our thoughts are dark. And our hearts are dirty. And our hands are wicked. But Jesus Christ has received us by his grace. For that reason, Romans 15 verse 7, "Receive one another as Christ has received you." Receive each other joyfully. Receive each other in spite of their sin. Receive each other impartially. Finally, back to Romans 15 verse number 7. "Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." May I suggest the letter D? We must receive each other for God's glory. You see, Paul elevates our relationships among each other in this place to the greatest possible level, beyond the social, beyond the human. It's for God's glory. And would you know it, that according to Ephesians chapter 1, God redeemed us to the praise of his glory. Jesus Christ shed his blood on a cross to save us from our sins for the glory of God. And so in the same way, we ought to receive each other for God's glory. These are Paul's final instructions to us on the unity of believers. But then number two in your notes, there's also a final illustration of unity, or the final illustrations, plural, of unity in Romans 15, verses 8 through 12. The final illustrations to illustrate God's redemptive plan and how that it has always included Jews and Gentiles, Paul cites passages from the Old Testament. You can see them there in verses 9 through 12. If you're looking at your copy of the Scriptures, I suspect that your Bible is formatted to indicate the Old Testament quotations. Perhaps there are phrases that are indented or italicized. You might see some paragraph breaks there in verses 9 through 12. Let me begin, though, back in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. The Jews praise God for his truth. Verse number 8. The Jews, those of the circumcision, praise God for his truth, which was verified in Christ. Verse number 8. The Gentiles praise God for his mercy, which was provided in Christ. Verse number 9. So Paul illustrates this by quoting David in Psalm 18, verse 49. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Then in verse 10, Romans 15, verse number 10, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32, 43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Then in verse number 11, Paul quotes from Psalm 117, verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. Verse 12 is then a quotation from Isaiah 11, 10. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles have hope. And here is the point of Paul's illustrations. God's plan of redemption included both Jews and Gentiles. Remember the Jews. The Jews that wouldn't eat unclean meat. Remember the Gentiles. The Gentiles who wouldn't eat the meat previously offered to idols. God's plan of redemption was for the Jew and all of their idiosyncrasies, and the Gentile and all of their sensibilities. The Jews cannot hold a grudge against the Gentiles because the Jews' purpose for living was to reach the Gentiles for the glory of God. The Gentiles could not hold a grudge against the Jews because it was through the Jews that God brought the Gentiles' salvation or redemption, namely Jesus Christ. Rather, there should be a mutual reception and rejoicing in God's redemptive plan for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Or you and me. And that is Paul's illustrations of unity. His final instructions for unity are there in verse number 7 and some cross-referencing that we did. His final instructions or illustrations for unity are in verses 8 through 12. And then number 3, the final intercession for unity. The final intercession for unity is in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The final intercession for unity. Now, without mentioning Jew or Gentile in verse 13, Paul closes with a beautiful benediction of intercession for all the people of God, both Jews and Gentiles. And his desire is that all believers have total spiritual satisfaction in their Savior and Lord because of the hope that we have, the surety of our salvation, for it is by the Holy Spirit that has sealed us to the day of our redemption. Verse number 13. Now, much of our study on the unity of believers over the last 4 weeks, much of our study on the unity of believers from Romans chapters 14 and 15 have called for tolerance of one another. Tolerance and acceptance and unity among one another in spite of our idiosyncrasies and our sensibilities. That's certainly part of the picture. We ought to defer to and prefer one another. However, this morning, here's what's happening. And the larger idea, I believe, of what Paul is pointing to, it comes back to the greater theme And that is the theme of the gospel. The gospel is threaded all through here, concluding here with the language of hope. The hope that we have, our redemption. And in His grace and in His mercy, Jesus received us in spite of ourselves. He loved us when we were unlovely. He died for us while we were still sinners. His grace was extended not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile, that whoever believes might have everlasting life. And so here we are this morning. We call ourselves Fourth Baptist Church. We gather together once, twice, three times or more a week for corporate worship. How do we all get along with all of our differences? Romans 15, verse 7, we receive one another as Christ did. And in that way, we might experience unity in this place for the glory of God. A question for you to ask yourself there at the bottom of your notes. Can I receive my brother or sister as Christ received me? And maybe you just need to be reminded of how Christ received you. And I think if we could reclaim the thrill of our salvation, if we could reclaim the joy of our redemption, and if we could remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unconditional love and grace that extended to us, forgiving us of our sins, we might find it to be that much easier to forgive one another for the offenses that we commit against each other. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what we've learned from Romans 14 and 15. The Jews and the Gentiles and their conclusions and their convictions regarding so many different matters caused them to trip over each other, to hurt one another. I pray, God, that you would give us a sensitivity to one another, that we might defer to and prefer one another for the sake of unity among each other. But Lord, may we be driven by the gospel. May we be driven by the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. May we receive each other just as Christ received us. Lord, I pray for Fourth Baptist Church. I pray that you would grant to us these many blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.